If you would, just before we get into this, let's have a quick word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through it. Dear God, we commit the message to you tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll just speak to our hearts. Lord, it's all about your power. It's all about you. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray, Lord, that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you. Lord, if you want me to say something in the message, that I will. If not, that I won't. And, Lord, again, all for your glory, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What words do we use to describe something that's really special to us? Can you think of words that we use to describe something that's really special to us? And Connie got it kicked off. She said, awesome. What else? Great, precious, dear. Other words come to mind there? Stunning. I jotted down a few. Spendiferous. I don't know how many people use that word, but spendiferous. Spectacular. Amazing. I think Connie said awesome. Fabulous. Grand. Wonderful. What's that? Yeah, that's good. That's good. Wasn't it off of The Sound of Music? Yeah, I think so. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. You said it just the way I say it, so if we say it wrong, we say it wrong together. But I'm thankful that we have certain things in our life that are special to us, and we come up with these words. The one I'm going to emphasize tonight is great. Great. And we're talking about just how great is our God. Just how great is our God. Psalm 91. If you're going to need your Bible tonight, because it's, of course, not going to be on the monitor. But Psalm 91. This is an amazing psalm. There's no way that on a Wednesday night sermon time we have time to completely take every piece of it apart. Because almost every verse could be a complete message in and of itself. And there's, 16 verses. But we're going to kind of pick and choose a little bit through this. We're going to read it and let that be a blessing to you. Then we're going to look at several things. Just how great is our God? Just how great is our God? And if this doesn't wind your clock a little bit tonight, you better check. You better go to the clock repair place. You better go to the jeweler and make sure your clock is still working, because it ought to be encouraging to us to know how great our God really is. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, if I just stopped right there and said, wasn't that good? Amen. Let's move on. I mean, that's pretty powerful stuff, don't you think? What a wonderful psalm that is. Just how great is our God? Again, I can't spend a lot of time on any one thing or we'll be here for a very long time. Point number one, who is this God to me? Who is this God to me? Now, I found several descriptions of our God as I looked at this chapter. In verse 2, it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. My refuge. What do you think of when you think of a refuge? A safe place. You know, I think sometimes of like hiding in a cave or hiding under a rock cliff. Or that's kind of some of the images that come up in my mind. But it's a safe place. It repeats that thought in verse 9 too. It says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, the psalmist writes, even the Most High thy habitation. So he calls it my refuge. It's our refuge. Why is that important? Why is it important that we have a safe place? Exactly. We need to know that there's a safe place somewhere in this world. Because the world is not a safe place. But our God is a safe place. He knows what he's doing. He's all powerful. He's in control. And I'm thankful that he is my safe place. Who is this God to me? My refuge. Secondly, he's my fortress. It says in verse 2, he is my refuge and my fortress. What does that mean? What do you think of when you think of a fortress? I do too. I think of a Western with a fort or fortress. You know, those great big logs around it with made into a point. And protection from arrows and protection from the enemy. Kind of a similar idea, but in a fort, you're supposed to feel safe. You know, the early settlers, and it amazes me sometimes. I realize that I'm sure there's some Hollywood in some of these, even Westerns, but I'm amazed at what people went through going west. I mean, it's like, wow, what you guys, you know, Daniel Boone. If you remember Daniel Boone, even the Fess Parker, yeah. You know, they had a house outside, but whenever things got bad and there was Indian threats or whatever, they'd move into Fort Boonesboro, right? And so the idea is safety. The idea, again, similar to my refuge, but I'm thankful that God is my refuge or safe place. He is my fort or fortress, my protection. And then another one is in verse 2, who is this God to me? He's my God. You know, I'm glad that we don't just have to say, well, he's God up there somewhere. I mean, we can take this personal. We can make this personal. And we are called his children. I mean, he didn't have to say that you're adopted into my family. You are my child. He didn't have to say that. Or we could have just some generic God up there. That's what a lot of people think we have in this world is some generic God. But this is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But that God, that same God, is my God. I mean, like, to me, that just puts a personal touch on it. I mean, although he has the whole world to run, the whole universe to run and operate, he knows who I am. And he's a personal God to me. So he's my refuge, my fortress, my God. Who is this God to me? Also, he is my deliverer. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. You know, I think of a net trying to get birds, you know, trying to catch birds with this net. But he'll deliver us from that and from the noisome pestilence. So he is our deliverer from such things. It says the basic same idea in verse 14. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. That's God talking. If you notice, it says in verse 14 to 15 and 16, God like takes over the narrative and he starts talking. And he says, because you set your love upon me, therefore I'll deliver him. Verse 15 also, it says, latter part of that verse, I will deliver him. So who is this God to me? He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. He is my deliverer. Verse 4, a couple other descriptions of our God. He says, in the latter part of verse 4, it says, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And under his wings shalt thou trust. And you know how birds protect their young under their wings, and that's what God is doing for us. But he says, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know, there is a slight distinction there. His truth. Where do we find his truth? Right here. In God's word. And I got, this is my purse. I put stuff in there if I don't want to lose it or if I got to bring it to church. So I got a lot of stuff in there. But this book is a representation of his truth. Is his truth, that is. And he is truth himself. But notice what it says, that his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You say, what is it saying? Shield and shield. Well, the idea of shield is a big, big shield. You know, one that's probably heavy to move around. And from what I gather, you kind of plant it in the ground when you're fighting an enemy. It's big. The idea of a buckler is a little small. They're saying probably round, you know, and you got it like this, and it's very portable. And I take it even, you know, and say, okay, well, when I'm sitting still, God is my protection. When I'm moving around, he's my protection. When I'm right here and staying where God wants me to be, or if he calls me to something else, he got the little, you know, he's my protection there. He is my shield and my buckler. And then lastly, under who is this God to me, in verse 9, he says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You know, when it talks about habitation, he is our habitation. It's talking about dwelling place, our dwelling place. You know, everybody longs for a dwelling place, right? I mean, really. I mean, the American dream is to have your home, right? And we got, you know, people that don't, you know, are new to a country and all that. A lot of times they live in tent cities, and, you know, a lot of times when there's devastation around the world and earthquakes and their homes are destroyed, they're in a tent. If you think of a tent, you think of a safe haven again, right? A safe place to be, some place for protection. Again, there's overlap, but I'm thankful that my God to me is my refuge, my fortress, my God, my deliverer, my shield, my buckler, and my habitation. Isn't that good? Number two, so how can I face life with a God like this? Well, it gives us an idea in there. I don't know if you noticed it. I'd never noticed it in this chapter to my knowledge before, but it really jumped out at me. It says, before I was studying for this, it didn't jump out at me, but then it did. It says, thou shalt not be afraid, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. In other words, because God is the kind of God it is, he is, we do not have to fear anything. I'm not so much of a scared person, but I've known some people that are afraid of a lot of stuff. I mean, really, they're fearful. I'm not saying there's not certain things that are a little fearful in life. You know, a lot of people have a fear of death, fear of change, fear of the unknown, things like that. Some people just plumb fear everything. They're scared to death. They were scared to death of COVID. They're still scared to death of COVID and things like that. But I'm thankful that because my God is the God that he is and how great he is, and all those things there, my refuge, my fortress, my God, my deliverer, my shield, my buckler, my habitation, I don't have to be afraid. I can live my life without fear. You know, all of us face certain things that are a little bit scary, at least on the outside, But you know, on the inside, we don't have to be afraid because of the God we serve. I mean, is a God like that really going to let things get out of hand? I mean, what's the worst that can happen? We can lose our life. Ding, ding, ding. Graduation day. We go to be with Jesus. Now, how is that a bad thing? So I'm glad that I don't have to be afraid. That I can just every day, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's some scary elements to it, whether it's predictable or unpredictable, I can live my life that day without fear. That's what the psalmist said. Now let's practice our little calm amen, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Amen. Okay, that's good. That's good. Used to saying a little bit louder, aren't you? So just how great is our God? That's what we're looking at tonight. Number one, who is this God to me? According to the psalmist and to us as Christians, my refuge, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my shield, my buckler, my habitation. So how can I face life with this God without fear? Thou shalt not be afraid. Number three. It's only four, moving rapidly through this. So how do I most fully realize God's greatness? Do you know there's some people that are Christians who do not fully realize God's greatness? And to put it a little bit more clearly, I don't think any of us fully recognize God's greatness. But some people, I think, just like, oh yeah, great, God, you know, they like it in a little, God is great and God is good and we thank Him for this food. But beyond that, you know, to them it's not as real as it is to some other folks. Well, what makes the difference? I mean, how can we know or more fully realize how great God is? Well, it's in this chapter. You know, the very first verse is a little bit perplexing, and I'm not positive that I got the right idea behind this. But when it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Do you know, can I tell you what I think is being hinted at here, or what it's speaking of in my estimation? When we go to God in prayer, and when we go to God in His Word, you know, the Bible says, you know, don't say your prayers to be heard of men, but it talks about going into your closet, right? Idea? So it's to be private or secret in a sense, and I'm going to God in that secret place of the Most High, I think is in the presence of God when I'm spending time with God. And if I want to know how great God is, I mean, he starts his psalm out saying, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Then he goes on and says, man, what an awesome God we got. Why? Because I believe the psalmist had spent time with God in the secret place. So that's my thought. So if we want to more fully realize God's greatness, we got to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We got to spend time in His Word. You know, I'm bowled over at how little we spend in God's Word. I mean, what an amazing book, and He wrote it just for us. And why should we be so content? I mean, we do so many things in life that take time, but we can't read the Bible because it takes time. Now, come on. What's the fallacy or the wrongness in that, if you will? I believe if we spend more time reading, praying in the secret place of the Most High, I believe we'll get a better picture of how great God is. Really, remember Moses on Mount Sinai, getting the law, and he came back down off the mountain and his face glowed. Why is that? Because he got a picture of how great God was in the presence of God. And the nearest we can get to the presence of God is reading his book. Because he's got, psst, this is what I'm telling you. Listen to this. As we read his book. And when we pray, we're saying, God. And we're talking to the God of the universe. So how else is our face going to glow? Spending time with God. How else are we going to understand God's greatness? In the presence of God. So how do I most fully realize God's greatness? Number one, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Another way it's mentioned in verse 14, it says, because he, now this is when God takes over the narrative and starts to talk. It says, because he, talking about us, or the psalmist, because he has set his love up on me, therefore will I deliver him. Where are we supposed to put our affection? In God. So, number one, spend time with God in the secret place in the Most High. Number two, set our love upon God, our affection upon God. It's really sad where a lot of Christians put their affections. It's not where it should be. I mean, it's going to... Most people, most Christians, I really believe most Christians, and we can all fall trapped to that, but most Christians put all of their time, effort, energy, affection into things that when we breathe our last breath mean nothing. Amen. It's like, well, why don't we put our affection on God? If we want to know the greatness of God, spend time with God, put your affection in God alone and say, God, you're it. I'm going to quit seeking after all these other things, taking all of my time doing all of this that means nothing when I breathe my last. And the third way to fully realize or more fully realize God's greatness, it says, as you read on there in verse 14 on that same verse, it says, I will set him on high, God talking, because he hath known my name. Known my name. It's more than just saying, I know God's name. He's called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I know what his name is. His name is Yahweh. I know what his name is. It's Jesus the Son. And it's more than just knowledge. Guess what? When it talks about name, it's talking about character. It's talking about who he is. For the people that take time to know God. I mean, we want to know everything else. We want to know how to make the most money. We want to know how to have the biggest house. We want to know how to catch the biggest fish. We want to know how to get the biggest buck. We want to know how, on and on and on. What we need to know is God. We need to know the nature of God and the character of God and what God is like. And the more we do that, the better picture we get of God. And God says, guess what? You see how great I am? So three keys, really, to more fully realizing God's greatness. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Taking time to be with God. Second, setting your love or affection upon God. More than anything else. You know, I really think a lot of Christians would like that verse in Matthew 6:33 rewritten. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. They like that. Seek ye... 42nd, you know, instead of first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. No, seek ye 42nd, 32nd, 89th, the kingdom of God. And that's where they got him, and they'd be happy with that. But it says, seek ye first. So we need to set our affections. Remember the scripture it talked about, don't set your affections on things of this earth, but things in heaven? It's kind of the same idea, I believe. Set your love upon him if you want to know his true greatness. And third, know his name. In other words, get to know God. Let that be your desire. I want to know God. I want to know him more. We'll never fully comprehend God until perhaps we get to heaven. But our goal is to continue to know him more and more and more and more and more, right? And look more and 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 think more and more and more like God. In the sense of the image of his Son. So, just how great is our God? That's what we're talking about tonight. Number one, who is this God to be? He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, my deliverer, my shield, my buckler, my habitation. So how can I face life with this God? Without fear. Without fear. If we're afraid of something, guess whose fault it is? It's not God's. God's up there saying, I got this. We're saying, no, you don't. I'm going to worry about this. No, you don't. I'm going to be afraid. No. I mean, God's saying, hey, don't be afraid. I'm a great God. Don't be afraid. And I realize that's easier said than done sometimes. But God wants us to not fear. Third, how do I most fully realize God's greatness? By dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, spending time with God. Secondly, by setting our affections upon him. Thirdly, by getting to know his name more and more and more every day. Last point, number four. What further blessings does God promise in this passage of Scripture? Well, as I said, mainly when the Lord takes over the narrative in verses 14, 15, and 16, you can tell it changes if you read it. It's like the psalmist is writing, then all of a sudden it's like it's God saying it. And he says, there in those verses, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. What further blessings do we have? Well, mentioned up in verses 10 to 13, his angels are looking after us. Now, angels have no power of their own, okay? You understand this? God gave them the power that they have. They're created beings. And I believe it's Hebrews that says they're created as ministering spirits to us. And this says, in particular, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I'm thankful that God, now the praise doesn't go to the angels, the emphasis should not be on the angels. We should not, some people get all out of sorts about that, and they worship angels more than they do God. But God uses angels to minister to us. And that's a further blessing of knowing our God, right? Again, deliverance is mentioned several times. In this, as God is talking, as I mentioned before, therefore will I deliver him, verse 14. Verse 15, I will deliver him. And verse 16, and show him my salvation or my deliverance. Protection is mentioned in verse 14. It says, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Set him on high. You know what it's speaking of is basically, from what I understand, it's putting you out of harm's way as a protector. Verse 15, this is another good one. You ready for this? When you follow God and you know this God, it says in verse 15, he shall call upon me, speaking of us, and I will answer him. Wow. You know, God answers every single prayer we pray. As children of God, he answers every... it may be no, but he answers. It may be hold on, or it may be yes. But God answers every prayer. And I believe there, the implication is, this person who is serving God, this person who is living for God, this person who is dwelling in the secret place in the Most High, setting his affections upon me, getting to know my name better and better, I'll answer him yes. And we all like answered prayers yes, right? Verse 15, also it talks about God's presence. It says, because he has set his love upon me, I'm sorry, wrong one, verse 15, he shall call upon me and I'll answer him, I will be with him in trouble. Glad he's there with us. God's honor is mentioned in verse 15. It says, I will deliver him and honor him. You know, there's no better honor than God's honor. God will honor us and lift us up. And in verse 16, he even talks about, with long life will I satisfy him. Now, we have eternal life, but he even talks like one of the blessings as a general statement is long life to us when we seek after God. Tonight, I hope your heart is encouraged because our God is great. Doesn't matter what words you use to describe something that's special, they all fall short of the true greatness of God. But the psalmist kind of got some stuff written out there pretty good, don't you think? One more time. Who is this God to me? He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, deliverer, my shield and buckler and habitation. How can I face life with this God without fear? How do I most fully realize God's greatness? By dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, by spending time with God, setting our affections upon him, and getting to know him more and more through his name. And then lastly, we even have a bunch of other blessings that God blesses us with. Angels looking after us, deliverance, protection, answered yes prayers, God's presence, God's honor, and even long life. I don't know about you, but that's a God worth serving. And that should encourage us tonight. Regardless of what we're facing, we really don't have to be worried about it. And again, again, I'm not being flippant by that. We face some difficult times. We'll face more difficult times. You've faced in the past. You'll face them tomorrow. But we don't have to really be afraid. It's like, God, you got this. God, you're in control. So take home tonight. Again, you don't have to be afraid. But to realize his greatness, let me ask you. Do you really want to know the greatness of God more and more? Three things we talked about. Are you having a quiet time with God? I hope you're having a meaningful, quiet time with God. Reading God's word, talking to God in prayer, in serious, usually quiet, secret place if you can, a quiet place. I hope you've set your true affection upon God. If you do, you can recognize God's greatness even more and more. Evaluate your life if you would. You know, the preacher can't evaluate your life. You can't evaluate my life, but God evaluates my life. You know, am I truly putting my affections on Him? And are you content with what you know about God? Are you always learning and always moving forward? That's how we can more fully realize the greatness of God. So if you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I hope tonight you can leave here tonight and say, you know what? I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid because I serve a great God. But then the other side of that coin, if you will, are you doing your part to know the greatness of God more and more? Are you really spending time in the secret place of the Most High, spending time with God? Could that be more meaningful? Could that be expanded? Is God saying right now, you know what? You really need to spend more time with me. Take just a moment. If God is speaking to you, you say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to spend more time with you. Reading your word and praying. Secondly, have you set your true affections upon God? Or is God now saying, you know what? You really have your affection on this or that instead of me. Maybe you need to say, Lord, forgive me for. Help me, Lord, to place my affections on you first and foremost. And lastly, do you really want, have a desire to know God better? If so, maybe you could say, God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful psalm. Lord, may we take confidence more and more in your greatness. Lord, help us to do our part to get to know your greatness more. And Lord, may we face tomorrow without fear.